and ask our kind attention for our brother Chris Sales to speak to us on the subject, this King Josiah, the Young Reformer, and this is study number 2, Finding the Book of the Law.
Thanks, Brother Dave. Just forgot to get this totally set up. Give me a second here. There we go. All right, where did we leave off yesterday? Let's just turn our pages in our Bible back a page, if your Bible's like mine, to the beginning of chapter 34 of 2 Chronicles. Really, yesterday we looked at some of the background leading up to this stage of Josiah's life. There's really only a few key things that we know. We found out that in the 8th year of his reign, in verse 3 of chapter 34, he began to seek after God, and we looked at the significance of seeking after God. Then in the 12th year of his reign, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem. Now all this is done, all this seeking, purging is done perhaps because of what Josiah read in some of the Chronicles of the Kings, the records of some of his ancestors. There's no book of the law. Okay, that's what we're looking at today. The book of the law is found. So the 8th year of his reign, the 12th year of his reign. The next thing we read is in verse 8. In the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and so on, to repair the house of God. So these are really the only points in his life that were given information about. So he ascends the throne at age 8. In the 8th year of his reign, or when he's 16, he begins to seek after God. In the 12th year of his reign, when he's 20, he does this first purge of the land. And now in the 18th year of his reign, when he's 26 years old. Now, at this point, basically everything else we know about Josiah happens in this 18th year. All right, so we know a lot about Josiah, but a lot of it's in this 18th year of the reign. We're going to see he's repairing the house. The book of the law is found. He makes a covenant with the people. He goes out on a second purge. And just as a little aside, that's another connection to him foreshadowing the Lord Jesus Christ, right? There's a first purge of the house and then a second purge. And then he holds a great Passover. And then we hear nothing more until he dies in the 31st year of his reign when he's 39. So this 18th year is huge in the common vernacular. It's a tremendous year of activity and lots going on. So we're going to actually go back because we didn't get much past verse 7 yesterday. So we got to go back to verse 8 that we were just reading there. And notice that the key thing here is the house. Okay, and if you're going to do some coloring in, it's there in verse 8 a couple of times, the house. It's there in verse 9, twice in verse 10, that he's amending or repairing the house. Verse 14, and it goes on, and you can, a little exercise there to track on that. So his focus now is on the house of God. So he's purged the land in Judah. He's gone up into Israel, and he's come back to Jerusalem. We saw that in verse 7, he returned to Jerusalem. And now he's sent to work to repair or amend the house. And really the first point we want to make this morning is it comes out of this concept here in Ephesians chapter 4 verses 21 to 25. Just another little aside just came to me. If you're interested in getting copies of either my notes or the PowerPoint, that's easily done. In a couple of ways, if you've got a memory stick, I can put it on that. If you've got your own computer, I can give it to you from my memory stick. Or this laptop here actually belongs to the St. John's Ecclesia, and it's all on there. So if you're from St. John's, you've got it. So by all means, take notes. I'm not just trying to discourage you from taking notes, making some notes in your Bible, but if you miss something or if you want to get it, it's there, and I'm quite happy for people to use it and do whatever they like. Anyway, Ephesians chapter 4 here. Josiah has been, we saw yesterday, he's destroying idols, right? We might consider that sort of a negative action, right? Destruction, getting rid of things. But Josiah is a balanced individual, and here he is repairing the house. I would consider that kind of a positive action. And we need to keep that in balance in our own lives. So let's just read this section here, Ephesians 4, 21 to 25. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off, concerning the former conversation, the old man. So there needs to be some negative action, some putting off. We need to get rid of stuff. All right? Things that are going to burden us, the sin that so easily besets us. You know, the old man or old way of life needs to be put off. It's corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. But that has to be replaced with something. It needs to be renewed in spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man. All right? So there needs to be some negative action, some getting rid of stuff. There needs to be some putting on this new man, the Lord Jesus Christ, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, put away lying, speak every man truth. See, there's sort of balancing things here. Speak truth as a neighbor, that we be members one of another. So there's a need for both positive, that is repair. That's what Josiah is about now, repairing the house or amending the house, as it says in verse 8 and verse 10. Along with the negative, the destruction. If we're going to be a reformer, Josiah is a reformer. That's our overall theme. He's a young reformer. And we need to have both of those. I was brought to mind the parable of the Lord Jesus Christ with the man with the unclean spirits. Right, he sweeps the house, he gets rid of the unclean spirit, and then just leaves it. It's a vacuum. You know, nature doesn't like a vacuum. He comes back, and you know, it's worse than it was before. The evil has sort of infiltrated that. And I think, you know, we know that's the case when it comes to our own personal lives. And we want to direct things sort of, you know, from a personal level, a family level, an ecclesial level. That's sort of, you know, the way we want to think about things. So with ourselves, if we have a bad habit of some sort, you can't just not do that. It needs to be replaced by something. You know, yes, you need to get rid of the bad, but it needs to be replaced. There needs to be a positive action to replace that. You can't just leave it void. All right, you can't just sweep out the unclean spirits and think you've done, you know, you're finished. So whatever it might be, you know, a personal experience for me was, you know, trying to find what kind of music to listen to, say when you're in the car or, you know, in that sort of time when there's not much else going on. Well, it's one thing to maybe get rid of music that's not helpful to you, but then you can't just be driving there with nothing if you're used to having something. So what are you going to replace it with? Is there appropriate kinds of music? And we've been hearing it this morning, lots of lovely music that has been produced by Christadelphians, which, you know, wasn't there a number of years ago. And that's an opportunity. And we should be encouraging ourselves and our young people to listen to that kind of music. That would be one example. So you've gotten rid of perhaps what's been detrimental to you, but it's replaced with something that's appropriate and suitable and beneficial. You know, and time and effort is required in that. It's not sort of a one-off thing. Reformation isn't a one-time event that you just do something and it's done for good. There's a continuation to that. I'm just going to blank that out for a minute. We need to go back to 2 Kings. Put something here in Chronicles once again. We're going to go back to 2 Kings chapter 12. What Josiah is doing here in the temple, we might say, well, how did he know to do this? And the example of Joash may have been something that he was able to follow. You remember the story. Joash was a young boy. Athaliah had thought that she had destroyed the seed of David. We understand where Athaliah came from. You know, she was from the north. Imagine being the offspring of Ahab and Jezebel. Quite the woman, I'm sure. And I don't know if you've thought about it, but she thought she had gotten rid of every single descendant of David. And she missed one. Right? I find that incredible. Because we know the promises that God made to David, that there would be someone sitting on his throne right up leading up to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it comes through this one young boy. You know, there is no way she'd accomplish it, but that's how close it came to the promises of God being snuffed out. And we know that God was in control in that situation. So 2 Kings 12, we're going to pick it up in verse 9. Jehoiada the priest took a chest and bored a hole in the lid of it and set it beside the altar on the right side as it cometh into the house of the Lord. And the priest that kept the door put therein all the money that was brought into the house of the Lord. So it's all about repairing the house. And it was so, when they saw that there was much money in the chest, that the king's scribe and the high priest came up, and they put the money in bags and told the money that was found in the house of the Lord. And they gave the money, being told, into the hands of them that did the work, that had the oversight of the house of the Lord. And they laid it out unto the carpenters and the builders that wrought upon the house of the Lord, and to the masons and hewers of stone, and to buy timber and hewed stone to repair the breaches of the house of the Lord, for all that was laid out into the for the house to repair it. Howbeit there were not made of the house of the Lord bowls of silver, snuffers, basins, and so on and so forth. And you get the idea there. Well, in verse 14, they gave it to the workmen. Verse 15, they dealt faithfully. Now, this was in the time of Joash, under the guidance of Jehoiada the priest, very similar, perhaps, to the experiences of Josiah and Hilkiah the priest. And the temple is being repaired. And that would sound very similar to what we just read this morning about the work in the house of the Lord in Josiah's time. So it's perhaps possible that Josiah read this and thought, okay, we need to do something about the house of God. I've destroyed all these idols. You know, we've smashed them to powder. But now what? What are the people going to do? We can't just leave that void. We need to make them want to come back to the temple, to focus our attention there. So they collected the money. They gave it to the workers. The workers dealt faithfully. And if we just then go back to 2 Chronicles 34, we see this is very similar for Josiah, beginning there in verse 8, which we actually read yesterday. In the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan the son of Azaliah and Messiah the governor of the city, and Joah the son of Joaz the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. Okay, to repair the house. And they brought the money there in verse 9. In verse 10, they put into the hand of the workmen that had the oversight of the house. So a lot of connections between here and 2 Kings chapter 12. So it would seem that this is probably the precedent that Josiah is following. And you can see at the end of verse 10 there, they were wanting to repair and to amend the house. They gave it to the artificers, the builders, bought hewn stone, timber for the couplings, and so on. And look at here, verse 12. The men did the work faithfully. And the overseers of them were Jahath and Obadiah and the Levites and the sons of Merari and so on. They had those that were there providing entertainment, it would seem, in terms of this work. They were skilled of the instruments and music. So what a wonderful picture we have here of activity in the truth. You know, everyone's involved, everyone's dealing faithfully, they're in it for the right reasons. And I think we've all perhaps had experiences like this, where you're busy in the truth, you're working together. It's such a wonderful experience. It's not just all about, okay, what we're not allowed to do or what we shouldn't be doing involved in. We're involved in the work of the truth. It might be planning a study day. It might be planning a Bible school and the positive influence that can have in an ecclesia, a preaching campaign, whatever the case might be. When we're busy in the things of the truth, then the concerns and other things that we might have seem to dissipate. You know, it's nothing like running a seminar and having people coming out to the seminar and you're defending the truth, and it's a lot of positive building experiences. That's what's going on here. And it's interesting, in verse 13 here, they were over the bearers of burdens and were overseers of all that wrought the work in any manner of service, and of the Levites there were scribes and officers and porters. You get this idea that, like, there was something for everyone to do. You know, there was builders, there was carpenters, there was overseers, there was, as it's described there in verse 13, any manner of service. You know, nothing was too small. There was something for everyone to do. And that's really what an ecclesial family is supposed to be like. You know, we're not all hands, we're not all eyes, we're not all feet or our mouth. We have different characteristics, different abilities. And when we work together, it's a beautiful picture of what can be done. This is, and as I said, this begins sort of personally, and then in our family, and then ecclesially. And then beyond. Certainly in the kingdom, it's going to go far beyond that when we're kings and priests in the kingdom. Now, it's interesting then that we see this sort of both negative and positive aspect of reformation, destroying what's wrong, building up what is good. And you'll notice that where he started in the positive reformation for Josiah here was in the house. You know, I think there's something really important about that. If we're going to be reformers, we have to be reformed. Okay? Otherwise, it's very hypocritical, isn't it? If we hope to influence others, we need to show that we've been influenced by the things of God ourselves. And so Josiah has no idea what's going to become of this. He's just thinking to himself, okay, I've destroyed the false worship. Now I need to build up the ecclesia, as it were, the house of God. And he had no idea what was going to happen in verse 14. That we read this morning, the book of the law being found. This is it's incredible. Just such an amazing revelation that's going to transform everything that Josiah is doing. So verse 14, and when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it. And they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord and delivered into the hand of the overseers and to the hand of the workmen. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. It's interesting. I would suggest to you that God rewards endeavor. We mentioned this yesterday, and I believe it's a really important principle in Scripture. So here's Josiah. He's got the Chronicles of the Kings. He's perhaps following the example of Joash and Jehoiada and repairing the house. But that's all he's got to go on. And God gives him this wonderful gift. He says, while they're repairing the house, they seem to stumble across the book of the law. And God, in a sense, is adding blessing upon the effort that Josiah is making to do the right thing. And I believe that's the case in our life as well. If we're willing to put in the effort, I think that's what it means to walk with God. You know, walking with God and being faithful isn't sort of just sitting back and letting God do everything. He needs us to be involved in the process. He needs us to be busy, to be active, not doing our own thing, trying to follow as best we can, you know, the principles we have in Scripture. And then looking for opportunities, leaving space for God to fill up that measure and to reward that endeavor. And I think that's what we've got here in this example of Josiah. You know, it might be that preaching effort that we're trying to put together. You know, what should the topic be? You know, where should we hold it? These are all things we need to be thinking about, but looking for direction from God. As to, you know, how that might come about. But we can't just do nothing and say, well, I guess if the word's going to be preached, it'll happen somehow. No, we have to be doing it and looking for God's blessing upon that effort. It might be in this concept of reformation, maybe some lifestyle changes. You know, what are we going to do to make a change in our lives, to you know, align ourselves with things of God? Well, if we make that effort, God will bless that effort and provide opportunities for that spiritual growth and nourishment. Now it says in verse 14, it's described here as the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Now, if you have a margin like mine, for it says by Moses, it says by the hand of Moses. Some have suggested that this book of the law may have been actually an original copy. You know, we know that Manasseh, during his evil years, tried to rid the land of anything that would be of a godly influence. And I would suggest there was lots of scrolls of the law being burned during Messiah's reign. But this one escaped his scrutiny. Why? We're not sure. But it's suggested that this may have been an original copy. And we've got this quote here from Deuteronomy 31, verse 24. It came to pass when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. It's quite possible that this copy of the law by the hand of Moses was there since that time. And isn't it interesting that if that's the case, it's rediscovered here in the time of Josiah for a witness against thee. And I think we take the word of God somewhat for granted. I mean, we've all got a copy there sitting on our lap. We've got 3 or 4 different versions. We've got it on our computer. We can, you know, search it. We can do all. But we really don't probably appreciate, you know, this is God's word by the hand of Moses in that sense. And it had been lost. How ironic that it was in the house of God the whole time. Perhaps right there beside the ark, tucked away somewhere, maybe in the side. It's not really clear what the Hebrew's meaning there. But right there in the house was the law of God, and they hadn't known it for hundreds and hundreds of years, this particular copy. How long since anyone had had a copy, we're not sure. If it was during Manasseh's reign, they were wiped out, and innocent blood was shed. So not only were the literal law of God probably destroyed and burnt, the law in people's mind, you know, the faithful ones had been killed during Manasseh's reign. But there were still some, obviously, that were faithful. We're going to meet one in a moment, Huldah. And there was a faithful remnant. There's always a remnant. God will never let the truth be completely snuffed out. But here it is. It's rediscovered in the house. It's possible they didn't even really appreciate what they'd found. I don't know if you noticed here, you know, Hilkiah finds it. He seems quite excited by it. He gives it to Shaphan, and Shaphan perhaps didn't appreciate the find at the time. You know, he's got to now report to the king, and what is it that he reports? Well, he tells them about the workers and what they're doing and the money that was collected, and he sort of goes on, and then he says, verse 18, it's almost like, oh yeah, and Hilkiah, he's given me this book. You know, maybe they thought it was just some of the writings of the priests, or, you know, something much like maybe perhaps the Chronicles. I don't know if he appreciated exactly what it was. That's just a little aside there. And Shaphan, at the end of verse 18, read it before the king. Now, the king's reaction here is really probably the most significant thing we're going to see today. Talk about appreciating God's word. Okay, here it is. Verse 19, it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. Now, and then he makes his commandment. Look, we got to, you know, he would have, what he actually read, we're not exactly sure, but it's most likely he read some of those passages in Deuteronomy about, you know, if you do this and this and this, I'll bless you. If you do this and this and this, I will curse you and scatter you and so on and so forth. Imagine reading those words and Josiah sort of thinking back over his heritage. He's thinking, you know, we're in big trouble, right? All the things that it says that we're not to do, worshiping other gods, you know, all those things being taken away from the paths of truth and following God. He's like, we are doomed. What's going to happen to us? And he would have been, he would have wanted to find out. So he sends to Huldah the prophetess to find out. But notice that later, when Huldah recounts Josiah's reaction and commends him for it, it's a little bit more than just rending the clothes. Let's read from verse 27. Because thy heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humbled thyself before me, and did rend your clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. So what was Josiah's reaction to the word? He didn't just rend his clothes. He was humbled. He was tender-hearted. He wept. And God says through Huldah, I have heard thee, which means he must have prayed. That's Josiah's reaction to this book. You know, and we read it, and occasionally, you know, we might be moved in some way as we're reading it. But it's probably more often than not that it's a little too familiar to us. And we take the words for granted. This is the spirit that we need to get back to. You know, we have to ask ourselves, You know, what's our reaction to the Word of God? And I couldn't help but think of this passage in James chapter 1. James 1 verse 25. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, he deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is vain. So we have the Word of God before us, the commandments as it were. What's our response to it? Pure religion undefiled before the God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So doing the Word is the idea of caring for others, you know, the helpless, the fatherless, and the widows. Now, what's just before that in James? And I guess the graphic there will help you. We see our reflection in God's Word. We read it, and we appreciate what it's now saying. What's the two responses that can happen after we've seen our reflection in God's Word? There's only two things we're going to do. We have one of two things. What are the options?
Just walk away unchanged.
Walk away unchanged. We see the blemish. We've seen it in the mirror. And then we immediately walk away, and I think, what does it say? We forget what manner of man we are. That's one reaction. And Josiah could have had that reaction, but he didn't. What's the other reaction? Yeah. There's this fault. I can see the blemish in my face, in my character, in my life. And I got to do something about it. Both of those individuals were hearers of the Word, but only one of them was a doer of the Word. And I know that you know that in all of Christ's parables, when it talks about the wise and the foolish, what's the difference between the wise and the foolish? Builders, for example. Well, what's the same about them both?
Ability
and the fact that they hear what they're supposed to do. Okay? So it's not talking about people that have never heard God's word. They're not the foolish ones. The foolish ones are ones that hear but don't do. And Jesus makes that point time and time again. The wise man who builds his house upon a rock is one who hears the word and does something about it. And the same here in James chapter 1. You know, we're looking into that perfect law of liberty. And we might not like what we see when we think about ourselves reflected when we compare ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ or to Josiah or to any number of faithful men and women of old. We may not like what we see, but are we going to do something about it or are we going to walk away? And here in James, the challenge, pure religion undefiled before the Father, is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and keep ourselves unspotted from the world. The example in verse 26 is, you know, can you bridle your tongue? Are you able to allow God's word to impact what you say? You know, if you can't, then it's not affecting you the way it should be. So what's our response to God's word? Now that little one there, let's just turn over the page there. We've said this is Josiah. Chapter 35, we're skipping ahead a little bit, so I don't want to get into the details of this, but in verse 26, it says, now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness, according to that which was written in the law of the Lord, and his deeds, first and last, they're written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. That word goodness there is the word kindness in your margin. It's the word chesed. It's a godly characteristic. Josiah was reflecting God's character. You know, may that be said of each one of us. Oh, you know, here's brother or sister so-and-so. They were godlike. You know, grace, mercy, humbleness, kindness, goodness, you know, the fruits of the Spirit can be seen in that individual. So that when you look in the mirror, as it were, your reflection that you see is one of Christ. You know, that's what the bride is to be. The bride of Christ is to be a reflection of the bridegroom. You know, when Christ looks at us, will he say, I don't know who you are. I don't see myself in you. Or will he say, come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. All right? That's what it's all about. Our response to God's word. Now, if we just go over to, keep something there in Chronicles, one of your bookmarks, over to Jeremiah chapter 15. It is quite possible. We knew that Jeremiah began to prophesy in the 13th year of Josiah. This is now beyond that. This is now the 18th year of his reign. So it's possible that Jeremiah's words here in chapter 15 are Jeremiah's reaction to hearing God's word for the first time. Can you imagine among the faithful community as this discovery is made, and it goes here from the king to the others, the excitement. Imagine if there was only one copy of the Bible available and it had been brought here to Terra Nova Bible School. And we had an opportunity to read it. Imagine the excitement and the enthusiasm, and we'd have people reading it from the platform regularly, and you know, you'd probably have to sign up a schedule. When do I get my half hour with the book? Right? Can you imagine that? The suggestion is that this may be Jeremiah's reaction. Jeremiah 15, verse 15. O Lord, thou knowest, remember me and visit me and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. That was perhaps Jeremiah's reaction. He ate them up. He couldn't get enough. We were talking to the young people about Esther's preparation and the anointing of the oil that represented God's word had to be rubbed in. You know, a year-long preparation before she could meet the king. Here, we had to take the word in. We have to eat it up. It has to be a rejoicing of our heart. Just a New Testament passage I want you to turn to. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. What do we think about God's word? The other thing we mentioned to the young people was that, like Esther was given a special diet, a regular steady diet, an input of God's word, not sort of feast and famine, you know, come on Sunday and gorge ourselves, or to a Bible school and gorge ourselves all this food and then go away and, you know, not look at it for a while. It needs to be regular. It has to be our source of energy. And that's what we have here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Greek word for effectually worketh, energizo. Energy. And where do we get our spiritual energy from? It's from this book. It's not from anywhere else. Anything else might give us a nice tingly feeling. You know, we might be talking. There's other sources where that might come to us, but ultimately it has to come from here, from this book. Now, this is where we get our spiritual energy from. It effectually worketh. It is our energy. Just a couple of slides here. The power of God's word. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. Galatians 5 verse 6, faith which worketh by love. There's that word worketh again. It's energized by love. So there's a bit of a progression here, isn't there? Faith comes by hearing from the word of God. So you want to strengthen your faith? The only source is this book. And then faith is energized when it's put into practice. That's what James was saying. We demonstrate that faith through love. And it's a wonderful energizing process. And then Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, your logical service. Don't be conformed to this world. What's the modern translation? Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. I don't know about you, that's probably the toughest thing. You're just bombarded on every side. You got to conform to the world. You got to look like them. You got to act like them. You got to speak like them. You got to climb the corporate ladder like them. We're squeezed into that mold. Paul says, don't be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. It's this book that changes the way we think. We need to be transformed, right? Metamorphosis, right? I don't know if that's a word, but anyway, metamorphosis. Whatever the noun of, or the verb of that is, to be changed, transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It goes on, the power of God's word. In Titus 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which ye have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's this book. It washes us. We have to have our mind washed and purified, like that process that Esther had to go through. We're renewed by this Holy Spirit, God's Word, that that is powerful or can be powerful in our lives. And these works of righteousness are the result of God's offer of salvation, not the cause of it. And this is where Josiah is at. He's reacting to God's word, but that's just the next step, if you will. Yes, we need to be about our Father's business. We need to be destroying idols and repairing the house. But we're doing that because we have this great offer of salvation. We're not going to be rewarded because of what we've done, but because of God's offer of salvation, the gift that he's given us. And James says much the same thing. James 2, verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now, this is a little bit of a tangent. And we see in the life of Josiah, right? He's a busy man. It's an active faith. And now we have the introduction of the word of God into his life and his reaction to that word. All right, how are we to understand that? You know, faith without works is dead also. And yet, we know we don't earn our salvation. We know that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. How do we see the interplay of faith and works? And I don't know how many of you have either read the book or seen the movie on the life of William Tyndale, but there's one powerful quote that's attributed to William Tyndale that goes like this, because this was the big issue of the Reformation, wasn't it? The ritualistic faith of the Catholicism that Tyndale was seeing was not what it's all about. And this whole, works versus grace and faith and so on. This is the way he was challenged by this right near the end of his life. You know, are you saved by your works or by your faith? You know, just tell us straight out. And this is what he said. The fruit of a tree doesn't make the tree bad or good. It just shows what kind of tree it is. So that was kind of interesting and very much in line with what Jesus said. You'll know them by their works. Okay, so what he's saying is we're not saved because of what we do. That fruit that we produce, the fruit of the Spirit, comes from God's word, but it's got to be shown forth. Otherwise, you're a tree that's not bearing fruit. But that fruit that you produce doesn't make you bad or good. It just shows whether you are a good or a bad tree, whether you've taken into your life this Spirit word and it's having its effect. I guess the point here for us, brethren and sisters, is that the balance is this. If we're not seeing that fruit in our life, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, goodness, if we're not seeing that manifested in our life, it's like, well, what are we doing? What are we doing here at Bible school? What impact is this having on our life? Is there any reformation going on at all? But let's not go so far to the extreme where we become, you know, ritualistic, where we say, well, if we do this, 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 and this, God owes us salvation, because that's gone way too far outside of the instruction of Scripture. So I think for us, there's a lot of self-examination that needs to take place. Now, you can't help but thinking of Josiah and his reaction to the word without going to Isaiah chapter 66. Perhaps you are here already in your mind. Isaiah 66. I think that this is a nice summary of Josiah and how he responded to God's word. Isaiah 66, let's read the first couple of verses. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me, and where is the place of my rest? Interesting in the context of Josiah repairing the house. Was it important for him to repair the house? Absolutely. Did he understand what the house was all about? I believe so. So we need to have structures, whether, you know, physical or, you know, in some ways mental, in which to worship God and to come together. That's important. But that's really not what it's all about, right? Salvation isn't dependent upon our, you know, attendance record. Is it important that we're here? Absolutely. But that's not what God's looking for in the final steps. So verse 2, it says, for all those things has mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor, humble, of a contrite or a broken spirit, and trembles at my word. That's Josiah. He wept He rent his clothes. He was humbled before the word of God. And it changed him. And all your ritualistic stuff there in verse 3, forget about it. If you've got the wrong attitude and you think you're offering a sacrifice to God, you might as well be slitting the throat of a dog or a pig and offering that. And that would be an abomination. God says that's not what it's all about. Okay, and he says again in verse 5, hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Okay, that's what it's about, trembling at God's word, responding appropriately. The word tremble there has the idea to care anxiously. There's a physical sense to it. I mean, Isaac trembled, didn't he? When he realized what he'd almost done, and now what was presented before him when the whole blessing of Jacob versus Esau, it says he trembled with a great trembling greatly. To care anxiously. That's how has to be our response. God, what am I doing in my life, and how does that compare to what God's word says? Am I in step? Am I in sync with God? We can't just go through the motions. Our worship must be seen in action. And that's really what this faith versus works. There has to be action. There has to be fruit, as it were, on that tree, the fruit of the Spirit, and not the works of the flesh. I would suggest to you that the Bible remain closed to us unless we see it in this light. If we really appreciate it as God's word and react accordingly. No, it's not just an academic exercise. There has to be a doer of the work. A doer of the word, not just a hearer. So with this, then let's go back to 2 Chronicles 34. What does Josiah set about to do? He was determined to influence as many people as possible, to find those that were lost. There's an interesting word that's used here. I think I've got it on a slide. A little bit of a coloring in exercise, if you like, if this works for you. It's this word found that we have there. And they're all listed there. It's the word that's used for they found a book of the law. They found the book in verse 15. In verse 17, it was the money that was found in the house. In verse 21, found. So it's relating, you can see time and time again there, to finding the book. Now this, to me, when we get towards the end of this chapter, was phenomenal. What did Josiah do with this book? Let's just pick it up there in verse 31. The king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which were written in this book. And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. Hebrew word, found. Now the translators must have had a bit of a trouble with this. You know, what do you mean the people that were found in Jerusalem? Well, so they put the word present. But it's that same word as finding the book of the law. That's the same word there, present or found. And I think our margin picks it up. In the Oxford version anyway. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. Josiah took away all the abominations that were out of the countries that pertained to the children of Israel, and made all that were found in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. And all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. Josiah went out and says, the book of the law has been found. I'm going to now go find people. He's seeking them out. He searched them out. And he found people. And he shared the covenant with them. And he said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You make your decision. Okay? And they made a covenant to serve God. So Josiah made the change for himself. He stood to the covenant himself. And he found people to do the same. The word is there again in chapter 35, verse 7. Josiah gave to the people of the flock, of the lambs, of the kids, for all the Passover offerings, for all that were found, to the number of 30,000 and 3,000 bullocks. These were the king's servants. So again, he's looking for people. He's finding people. Oh yes, they were present there. They were in Jerusalem, just like God's word had been in the house of God all those days. But now it was found. And Josiah is finding people. And just to finish it there in verse 17, the children of Israel that were present, the people of Israel that were found, kept the Passover. And finally, again, verse 18. So the translation, I think, does a bit of a disservice. You see that it's those that were found. And we know Jesus' attitude to finding people. It says in Luke 19, verse 10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus was looking for people. And this is, of course, based on the parables in Luke 15 of finding that which was lost, whether it was the sheep or the coin or the sons. And if you're in St. John's on Sunday, we hope to do an exhortation based on Luke 15, seeking for that which was lost. This was Josiah. He was seeking out people and finding them. They were found in Jerusalem, and he was sharing this covenant with them. Now, just going back for a moment to, we're gonna go to 2 Kings 22 for the interaction between Huldah the prophetess. We read it there in the Chronicles account. I just want to pick it up in the King's account, 2 Kings 22. So just picking it up in verse 11, it came to pass when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes. So that takes us right to where we were in Chronicles. The book of the law had been found. Verse 12, the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahiakim the son of Shaphan and Achbor the son of Micaiah and Shaphan the scribe and Asahiah the servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us because our fathers have not hearkened to the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. So you can see his concern, and probably that's why the suggestion is that he was reading, you know, from those sections of Deuteronomy where the cursings were outlaid. And so Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam and Achbor and these others and so on went to Huldah the prophetess. Now just as a little aside, anyone know who else in Scripture is called a prophetess? Deborah. Yes, Deborah. Judges 4, verse 4. Sorry? Miriam. Who said that? Oh, well done, John. Miriam in Exodus 15 and 20. Okay? The only other ones. Isaiah's wife is referred to as a prophetess, but it's, I think if you check out the context there in Isaiah 8, it's not the same as here. So pretty select company. Miriam, Deborah, and here Huldah, the prophetess. The wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they communed with her. Now this word college is interesting. You might have in your margin something like the second part. It's quite interesting. I was going to go to this earlier, and I decided not to, but you could hardly help not thinking about Deuteronomy 17. So just make a little note. This is the word that's used in Deuteronomy 17. When the king was to write a second copy, it's the same word. So I would suggest to you the college was where they would have studied the word of God, the second copy, but it wasn't there. How ironic. And now they've rediscovered the book of the law, and they're bringing it there to Huldah, who lived in the college, the second part. And here in Deuteronomy 17, verse 18, now Josiah wouldn't have known this until this point, right? 18th year of his reign. It shall be when he, the king, sitteth upon his throne in his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy. This is this word, a second, like he's to reproduce it for himself. A copy of the law. In a book, out of that which is before the priests and the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of his law and the statutes to do them. That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandments of the Lord to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Now, how ironic for Josiah to be reading those words. And he'd never been able to do it, but now he could. Do you think he did? After being shown this scroll, book of the law by Shaphan, and he's reading those verses, think he would have made himself a copy? Now, again, treasuring it, how many copies do you think would have been made? Don't want to lose this again, right? It's been gone for a number of years. We don't want it. You know, again, here, if it was at the school and you had a chance to, it would be easy today. We just put it on a memory stick, right? No effort required. But what if we didn't have that opportunity and it's here, and we'd say, okay, I'll leave it up here at the front. If you want to come and, you know, make some copies for yourself, go for it. You know, what would we be doing this afternoon? You know, it's and this is Josiah, and he's making this copy, and he's there with Huldah, and just a connection there with Huldah with the second part there. But, you know, reading in it day and night, learning of it, to turn not to the right hand, to the left. And Josiah accomplished that himself. Now, what's the response of Huldah? I find this phenomenal, and we're just about out of time, but give me a few more minutes here. I think this is a nice conclusion and helps to understand where Josiah is coming from. So back in 2 Kings 22, what's Huldah's response? Verse 15. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord. And here's his pronouncement. Behold, I bring up evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read. And Josiah's would have been, initial response would have been, I knew it. You know, God said it. He's going to bring to pass what he said. We've been wicked. You know, it's too late. That could have been how we felt. Because they have, and look what they've done, forsaken me. They've burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place, and shall not be quenched. And then those words, you know, we've already read about Josiah, because you've humbled your heart, you know, you're not going to see this evil that comes upon you, upon this place. So Huldah reaffirms God's coming judgment. Now, what could have been Josiah's response? What would have been your response? I know me, I probably said, well, what's the use? Why continue with this reformation? Why worry about purging the temple or destroying the idols? It's all gone. It's useless. We're too far down the track. We've passed the line of no return. And Huldah has just reaffirmed it. He was maybe hoping she'd say, oh, you know, but if you do this, this, and the other thing, God will not bring in this judgment. It was too far gone. What Manasseh had brought in, what Jeroboam had brought in, was going to be the destruction of the people. But Josiah didn't lose heart. He didn't give up. He kept up the reformation. And I think that's encouraging for us in these last days when maybe there's troublesome times, maybe there's difficulties in the ecclesial world. You know, are we just going to give up and say, well, I'm just going to look after myself and I'll make sure I'm okay? That's not Josiah's spirit. He goes out there, he continues with the reformation. In fact, he's going to make these people stand to a covenant. He's going to hold a great Passover. He's going to conduct a second purge. He's energized by this word to continue the work begun. Now why? What would have been his motivation? Two things, I think. I don't think Josiah ever underestimated the extent of God's mercy. This pronouncement has been made. It's in the book. Huldah's reaffirmed it. But Josiah is going to say, you know, our God is a gracious and merciful God. His loving kindness and his mercy knows no bounds. Perhaps we can bring about such a reformation that will change God's mind on this matter. But also, I would suggest to you that he knew about what Solomon had said way back in 1 Kings chapter 8. When the very temple that he was reforming was built for the first time and inaugurated. Back in 1 Kings chapter 8, do you remember what Solomon said in prophecy? What might happen to this place? And what their potential was for those that would turn to God? And I think Josiah was thinking of these two things. Either we can bring about a reformation that would bring about a change in God's mind, or at least we can provide some comfort for those that are going to go off into captivity. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 46. This is at the dedication of the temple, Solomon's prayer. If they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not, and thou be angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, so that they carry them away into captives into the land of the enemy, far or near, yet if they bethink themselves, okay, think, you know, change their mind, if they repent in the land where they be carried captives, and repent and make supplication unto thee in the land that carried of them that carried them away captive, saying, we have sinned and have done perversely, we have committed wickedness, and so return unto thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, which led them away captive, and pray unto thee toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou their prayer and their supplication in heaven, thy dwelling place. Maintain their cause. Forgive thy people that have sinned against thee, and all their transgressions wherein they have transgressed against thee, and give them compassion before them who carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they be thy people, thy inheritance, which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt and from the midst of the iron furnace, and may you bring them back. Now, why might Josiah think this is possible? That this, he would have had this record of Solomon's prayer, and he would have thought, well, that's the least I can do. Prepare a people that if they go into captivity because of God's judgments, maybe this will happen and they'll come back. Why might Josiah think that's possible? That this could actually happen? What example that he had?
The word was found.
Okay, the word was found. Okay, yes, but in his own personal experience, had this ever happened to anyone that he ever knew? Manasseh's grandfather. Had Manasseh said to 6-year-old Josiah, look, you know, never give up on people. Look at me. Look what happened to me. I went to captivity. I came back. It can happen. If it happened to me, it can happen to the whole group. Did this ever happen? Was there anyone in captivity who prayed towards the city of Jerusalem? Daniel. Did anyone ever come back? Well, of course they did. And I think Josiah could have known that. Actually, I think I have that here. Think these words here. This is the three friends of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. What did they say? Be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Where did they learn that? Doesn't that sound like Josiah? Destroying the idols and not worshiping them, not serving those idols? Perhaps there were men like Daniel and Ezekiel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and others that were influenced by this reformation that Josiah had instituted. So yes, the people went into captivity. The city was completely destroyed. The Babylonians annihilated it. But was it all for naught? Was Josiah's reformations all for naught? Brothers and sisters, you have no idea what influence you can have on others. And it may seem like a lost cause. There may seem to be, you know, troubles in the ecclesia or amongst your family, you know, personal, whatever. You don't know what kind of influence you're having on people, and you don't know what that influence is going to, you know, when the fruit is going to come forward to that. It might be years down the track. Josiah never knew some of these men, perhaps, but he will know them one day. And they'll be able to say, you know, it was your reforms, but I heard about what you did, helped me to make that stand against Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the world, that we made that kind of stand. Now, I think these ones are spoken of in Jeremiah chapter 24. Jeremiah chapter 24 speaks of these type of people. And I think, you know, as Jeremiah and Josiah talked about the reason for continuing the Reformation, you know, they might say, look, hold us. We're all going to captivity. It's a lost cause. Jeremiah, what am I doing here? I can't even change people's minds. They're all going to go back. I know it. They're going to go into captivity. Hold us. And Jeremiah would have said, look, Josiah, don't give up. In fact, he says here, and this is the, you know, Jeremiah 24, the good and the naughty figs. I always kind of get a chuckle when we read this as a family, right? The naughty figs. And what does it say about this? You know, these two baskets of figs. In verse 2, the basket had very good figs, even like the figs that were first ripe. And the other had naughty figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. And what were those two figs representing? Baskets of figs. The good figs were which ones? They went into captivity. The good figs were the ones that were taken away. It may seem counterintuitive. Where is it there? Verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel. Like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place. They've been taken away for their good. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and others. And Josiah would have had that encouragement. You know, that they were taken away for good. Just go over to Luke 17 in our last passage to look at here. Luke 17. A great encouragement perhaps for Josiah to continue the Reformation, knowing that there wasn't going to be any short-term benefit. They were still going to go into captivity. but long term. Luke 17, verse 26. As it shall be, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They shall eat and drink, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them. Likewise also in the days of Lot, they did eat and drink, they were planted and built and so on. Actually, that's verse 27. I wanted to go back, sorry, to verse, I got a misquote here. Okay, yeah, sorry, I wanted to go down further. Anyway, that's the context, obviously, about Christ's return there. Verse 34. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding together. One shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. You know, we're in a situation, brothers and sisters, where some of us will be taken away. That's a good thing. It's like the good figs will be taken to judgment. We don't want to be left behind. We don't want to be, you know, in this world and destroyed like those outside the ark or those inside Sodom. We want to be taken and not left. The idea there of being left is to be forsaken. We want to be in the house. We want to be with the body of believers that are taken away. So a bit of a connection there. Just a quick summary then. Summary and lessons. Influence others for good by an example of faithfulness and integrity. Remove idols from your life and mind. Focus on positive activity. We can't just destroy things. We need to build things up too. Be to the edifying of the ecclesia, the building up of the ecclesia. Be a builder in God's house. Learn to serve others and not self. You know, Josiah didn't just focus on himself. He was an outward-looking person. Make sure the word of God is not lost in the house. How tragic that would be. You know, it's funny. And what do they say about the Bible? It's the world's, you know, best-selling book, but least understood or least read. You know, how sad that is. And there was a time when the Catholic Church wanted to, you know, close up this book to people. They had it bound to the podium, and it was only in a foreign language. And now it's a freely available in everyone's language, thanks to, you know, the work of some of the reformers. And yet people still don't read it. It's tragic that we never want the word to be lost. Treat the Bible with reverence. Desire to know every word of the Bible. Humble yourself before God's word. Allow the word to change you. Make time to consistently read God's word. And make a personal copy of God's word in your heart. Thank you.